Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, all right, good morning again. So we get this podium so I can have a little space down here, and the musicians just cram all their stuff. But that's all right. Okay. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 13. We are in a series that we are calling the Parables of Jesus. It's not that creative because it's literally a chapter of parables taught by Jesus. So we called it that. We talked about what parables are, and we talked about why Jesus used them, and then we're going through the parables. So if you have your Bibles, hopefully they're open to Matthew chapter 13, and I will just kind of summarize a bit of where we're at. If we do things correctly this morning, we'll get out even a little bit early maybe, or on time, I guess. Early would probably just be on time, because this parables aren't tricky. The problem we have with parables that we talked about is we try to spiritualize everything in them. They're typically an ingeniously simple word picture or illustration that reveals a biblical truth. And that's the hard part for us, because we get to look at these. When Jesus is teaching them, it's very simple, right? You're just trying to grasp what you can, and we see this a parable being taught, so a truth is being told, and they can look at that and be like, I got it. We have it written down, and so we spend hours looking at every little thing. We're like, who's throwing seeds? What is the path? What are the rocks? Is it gravel or is it limestone underneath? What are the birds? Birds are sinful. Well, in this parable, the birds live in the tree. Is the tree sinful? Right, we start going way too deep into this stuff. So we got to remember, parables are meant to be just simple, ingeniously simple illustrations to communicate a biblical truth. Okay, and so when we approached this, first CJ took it, did a splendid job of opening this series, explaining what parables are, all these good things. We talked about concealing and revealing, that parables do both, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He had the parable of the sower as well, and he talked about the sower sows seeds, and they land on the path. They land on a rocky slab of soil and into thorns. The sower sows seeds in good soil. There are also bad soils around it, right? So CJ, one thing I like about CJ, I don't know if you listen this intently to sermons, but he spent, instead of, there's four options, right? There's the path, there's along the path, and there's in the sticker bushes, essentially. And then there's good soil, right? So you have, what is that, four? So you could divide that time 10, 20, 30, 40. But instead, he did basically 15 minutes and then 20 minutes. So what the good soil is, he spent a lot of time on, and he summarized the bad soils pretty quickly to get to what is the good soil. And that's tremendous. That's perfect. So anyways, the different soils are on the path. He called that the hard heart. The rocky slab, there is, who lives in Comanche? Who lives in command? Okay, so you guys, you're already, you guys know what we're talking about here. You got some good soil on top, and then you got this slab of who knows what underneath, stopping every post hole you try to dig, right? So you guys are familiar with that. That's what the rocky slab was. It was the shallow heart. Then you have the thorns. That's called the strangled heart. So we have the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the strangled heart, and he goes on to talk about each. We won't, for the sake of time, go into each of those, but if you've been here the last 2 weeks, CJ preached it, and then I summarized it, so we should have a good understanding of that. Then he talked about the good soil. The good soil hears the gospel. It penetrates their heart. They're changed forever. Deep roots are buried in the heart of Jesus. Just receive the gospel. Then I went on, and we talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. The sower in this parable was the Son of Man, was Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the followers of Jesus. The weed seeds are the son of Satan. The sower of the weeds is Satan. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The idea, there's basically two things we took away from that, two truths. The kingdom of God was not a geopolitical kingdom. The Jews really thought that's what they'd expect. We went to Daniel chapter 2 and we saw why they would be looking for the Messiah to come and set up an actual physical kingship, like purple clothes, crown, big staff, click the staff, you do what he says. The Roman Empire would be blown away like chaff. The oppressed Jews would be released to be free, and that their worldview, their way of thinking, their religion would become supreme within Jesus' reign. He goes on to talk about the kingdom of God is not going to be that way. Because he goes on to talk about the weed and the tares, the unsaved and the saved, the sinners and the sinners who have been forgiven. They're going to grow up together. And at the end, there will be a time of judgment when in his divinity, God will do the sorting. Whether he has the angels do it or he does it, that he will do the sorting. And there's real heaven and hell. The second part is at the end of the age, the tares will be separated from the wheat. Eschatological judgment. End time stuff. Those of you who love that kind of stuff, you watch your TV shows like that, there you go. It's an illustration of weeds being gathered up, tied together, and burned. And the reason why we talk about hell is not because I get up in the morning and think like, man, I'm going to talk about hell today. It's just Jesus talks about it. So when we get to it, we cover it. I think that's my job. That's what you expect out of me, I think. So when Jesus talks about hell, we talk about that. Then we read this last part, and I'll summarize my summarization with the reading that we ended last week with. Come to me, all who are weary and have heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love the world so much that I came after you while you were still rebels, running, sinning, and hating. I sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Yes, you and I do deserve hell. You and I did rebel against the one true God. If we believe that there's one true, real God, the one that created and sustains everything, that's the God we rebelled against. Out of context, this sounds weird, but I said, this is not your mom, this is not your dad, this is not your brother that you've offended. And it's like, maybe I'll say I'm sorry, maybe I won't, maybe family. I don't even like that part of my family anyway, so I'm not going to say anything, I'm not going to reconcile. This is the God of the universe. And we did spend some time talking about, like, you have to reconcile whether you believe there is a God or not. Right? You have to come to that conclusion. Because I tell you, like, I said this last week too, I was determined I will not submit my life to something fake. And so then I went on and had to do my own investigation and I think the Bible's reliable is really what came down to it. How was it put together? Who put it together? How do I know it's not all corrupted? You ever play telephone? You say, like, the bird flew through the house and it ends up like there's a dog in the barn. You're like, what just happened? How did the Bible not have that happen? And is it trustworthy? Obviously, I came to the conclusion that it is. And I think that there's a tremendous amount of facts and evidence that prove that this is the most reliable historical book ever put together. And we do believe that it is inspired word of God. So it has power over everything. So then we went on and we said, this is the God that you said back off to. But in God's great love and mercy, he decided to show us grace. Your debt is too big. It's too large. You can't pay it. So Jesus says, I will. We stand horrified at the horrors that came upon Jesus and his death, the physical horrendous pain and the agony and the spiritual wrath of the Father and the Father paid for, absorbed in Christ in a very real way in our place. Sin has been atoned for. Trust me, place your faith in me and in what I, Jesus, has done, and you will receive the grace of God and be saved. Your slate wiped clean, white as snow, and I am your Savior. And we talked about that none of us are better than anybody else, right? That we have done nothing where we're like, now we snuck into this little place where we earned this grace, where God's like divvying it out to the best of them. Right? Like, all right, well, you did do these nice things. You know, you impressed me as if like a physical king. Right? Like there were literal times where like different kings had people of the city had to come and bring them gifts. And based on that gift depended on, you know, what kind of taxes you had to pay or how you were treated in the kingdom. That's not how it is. We all sit in the same boat of that we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God and we're separated. And the only thing that saves us is the work of Christ, not our work. And we have this decision where we place our faith in Jesus or we don't, right? It's not super theologically complicated. Like, you either place your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and follow Him, or you don't. And in God's sovereignty, He allows that. He actually turns people over to their sin parts. You want all these things so much, fine. They just go. And then He allows for those who want to place their faith in Him that your sin was covered on the cross and it's applied into your account then. And it's not because you're super good or I'm super good, it's because God's good. And He saves. So then we get to this passage, and it's pretty small. It talks about seeds and trees. So it's not something very complicated, but we're going to walk through this. So let us pray before we get going, and then we'll start reading the text here. Father, I ask that those of us in the room this morning who are struggling to place their faith in You, it seems easier to place our faith in ourselves and deal with our own failures rather than placing our faith in You and struggling with our failures. God, You desire for all to come to You and be saved and be in paradise and right relationship with You. Your Word says that Your love surpasses our understanding. It's such perfect love and care that we can't understand why it would be applied to us. God, I ask for Your Holy Spirit this morning. Fill us yet again and allow Your Word to penetrate our hearts and give us something to think about. Maybe something to contemplate. Maybe it's something we already know, but it reminds us of Your power. It reminds us of the way that You've changed the world through Your Son. Father, we love You and I pray that You'd be glorified this morning in the end and above all things. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So this is Matthew 13, 31 through 32. I put it on the screen, make your life easy. If you have a Bible, go ahead and read it from your Bible. We're going to start with the NLT, and then we're actually going to hang out a little bit in the ESV this morning for the sake of some verbiage and some grammar. So first, let's read it. Matthew 13, 31 through 32. Here is another illustration Jesus used. So this is another parable He used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and the birds come and make a nest in its branches. End. That's the passage this morning. So, we agree that we understand what a seed is, right? You put it in the ground, and something grows, typically. A tree is a big, sturdy structure that we have around here, and there's birds in the nest sometimes. We know that. So this all kind of makes sense to us, but there's a couple things let's walk through. First is go to the next slide. This right here is a mustard plant. From my research, this is how we get actual mustard right here. This is what we would think because we put mustard on sausages or something. And so this is what we typically think of. And you're like, that doesn't look like a tree. In fact, it looks like a waist-high, chest-high bush. It's like an overgrown dandelion. Okay. So there's something called a black mustard seed, which when you plant turns into something more like this. Go ahead and go to the next one there. Oh, wait. Or is that it? Click one more time, see what happens. Perfect. So this is called a black mustard seed. You know, you got like cherry tomatoes, you have tomatoes, but they're both called like tomato seeds. So there's different mustard seeds, and this one grows into this. Now, a mustard seed is small. How many of you guys know what a BB looks like? Right? A lot of you. Perfect. That's interesting. Yes, there was some guilty faith, like, oh, BB guns got me in trouble in my childhood. Sure. So you take a BB, you cut it into three pieces, okay, equal pieces somehow, and then you roll one of those pieces up. That's about the size of a mustard seed. That's pretty tiny, okay? A BB is small. A mustard seed is about the third size of that. I mean, they fluctuate a little bit, but imagine a third the size of a BB, and it turns into this. That's crazy. That's crazy. That's cool. So just so that we know the difference, if you're thinking about the little dandelion, that's not what the intended audience would have thought of, and that's more important than our understanding, right? What was the people who were hearing this thinking? They were thinking of that. And it was like, in culturally, it was something that was kind of fascinating. Like, because that's not actually a tree. Technically, that's not a tree. Technically, that's like a garden plant. Can you imagine putting that next to your tomatoes on accident? Like, this is one of those things where it's kind of crazy, watch out. Like, you know, because it's so big from such a small seed. Like, culturally, they would have known this, seen this, and been like, when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. They're like, whoa, super small into something big, interesting. What I want to do is I want to go to the next slide. I want to read the ESV version for us for a moment. So this is what it says. He put another parable before them. So same text, different translation. This is meant to be a little bit more word for word, right? A little more study Bible-ish. If you're studying, you'd probably use an ESV rather than an NLT. So it says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make nest in its branches. So, a couple things. We've already covered the first thing, the size of this mustard seed, what the mustard seed is we're talking about. Second thing is this, single seed. Okay, it says he takes a single seed. Can you turn down my mic just a little bit, Jake? So, We don't want to over-spiritualize things. One thing that we talk about with parables is that don't want to read into each and every little thing and try to draw out some spiritual truth from it. And in my notes, I put, but, you know, like B-B-U-U-U-U-U-T-T-T-T-T to remind me, but this is kind of substantial because the singularity of the seed has already been called out in the singular of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then it says, a man who took a seed. And the seed represents the kingdom. So we're getting into the interpretive purposes of this, right? It represents the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man that took a seed and he plants that one seed. So we shouldn't draw a bunch of stuff from the singularity of the seed. And we're like, but the other parables are just casting out willy-nilly these seeds all over the place. And then this one changes. The man takes a seed and he plants that one seed. And so it has, the but is that it does have importance because it's already communicated in the kingdom of God, and it is singular. The kingdom of God is a seed that is planted, small, insignificant, little BB-sized thing that's placed in the ground. You lose it in your pocket, ends up in the wash, right? We don't even think about it. Super small and insignificant. The third thing is it says, it is the smallest of all seeds. Okay, so technically it's not, right? It's not the smallest of seeds. Although it was known for being like the smallest of seeds, even though it actually wasn't, right? If you're like, hey, what's the smallest car? You're like, Volkswagen Beetle, right? The Volkswagen Bug, smallest car. There are actually smaller cars, but sometimes if somebody asks us what's the smallest car, some of you car guys right now are like, Ryan, you don't know about the Fiat. But you get the idea, right? Sometimes we say things are small because we understand them to be the smallest of things, okay? And the word that's used, the actual Greek that's used here, is also the same word for like the least of these, smallest, littlest ones. Like, come to me, the littlest of ones, right? So just small. It's known it was considered the smallest of seeds, although technically it wasn't. But in their agricultural dealings, this was the smallest seed that was regularly used, regularly understood, and people would have known. And so it is a small seed. That's why he used it, because they would have understood it. And so we do the same thing, right? Like when you're talking to somebody, you're trying to use an example, are you really going to go and Google smallest car? Or are you going to just use like one of the cars that you think is the smallest because they'll understand the point, right? So if I were doing that here and I tried to explain something very small, a bad choice of an example would be this. Man, it was as small as the 3/4-ton Chevy Silverado U-joint pin bearing. You know what I mean? There's like four of you in here that say, I know what you're talking about. You take that thing, you take that little cap off, all those bearings go everywhere. Good luck. And I know, and some of you know, what a 3/4-ton Chevy Silverado U-joint pin bearing looks like and how frustrating that could be. Okay, and how small that is compared to a wheel bearing. Because it is the smaller of the bearings. There are actually smaller bearings in cars. But we'd use that as small. That's a bad example though, right? Because how many of you guys actually know, have seen, don't lie in church, have seen a Chevy 3/4-ton U-joint pin bearing? How many of you guys have seen one? Yeah, I apologize now for you having to see that. If you see the pin bearing, you did it wrong, okay? You should be taking the whole unit out, new one in. If you're putting a new one in, you might as well just buy two if you're the guy that loses bearings, okay? Those things are tiny, but there's actually smaller ones. A good one is the BB gun, right? I use BB to explain it. Because we're like, yeah, like we either, like as a kid, shot one, we've either been shot with one, we've broke a window, our window's been broken by one or something, right? We know the size of the BBs. If you have a BB gun, forever in your house will be BBs. If you had kids with a BB gun, you will find BBs the rest of your life. So that would be a good one. So then I started thinking like age groups kind of have different things we would recognize. And when we tell stories and we're trying to represent something small, we can absolutely even know our audience well enough to pick the right one. So for instance, oh, hold on, let me make sure I preface everything. An example of where I wouldn't use BB would be in Thailand, where BB guns and airsoft guns are illegal, right? I want to go to Thailand and be like, you guys all know what a BB looks like, right? Well, they're less familiar because their airsoft guns are illegal there. BB guns are highly regulated there. So, like, that wouldn't be the place to use it. But here in America, BB guns all day long, okay? All right. If I were going to be talking to a 9-year-old and I wanted to get them to wrap their mind around something small, I'd probably be like, it's super small, man. Like, and I'm trying to explain, you got to be careful with it, you know, because it's so small. It's like a Skittle. I could use Skittle, like that's small. They'd be like, I know what a Skittle looks like. If I was talking to somebody who's about 30 years old, I'd be like, dude, it's super small, man, like super small. It's like the tiny little silent mode switch on the iPhones. It's like tiny. You can hardly find it when you need it, right? Some of you guys should check your phones now. Okay, that tiny little switch, like a 30-year-old would know what that is. I could talk to them about this. So if I were talking to a 60-year-old, I'd be like, it's so small. It's small. It's like how the lettering in your Bible looks now. It just looks tiny. You can hardly read it. It's so tiny in there. We're ordering special Bibles now to be able to like, if I were talking to an 80-year-old, I'd be like, it's tiny. Like, it's so tiny. You got to be careful with it. You might lose it. It's so tiny. It's about the size of an aspirin. You got to be careful. You're going to lose it. All right. The point is that the seed is important because it is one of the primary aspects of the parable. Used intentionally, they understood that in an agricultural world, they would have understood how small that is. And then also, on the other end of it, which we don't have with some of these other things, but the point is how big it becomes. The contrast, how small to how big. That's the big thing that's being pointed out, how small to how big. This part here says, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. You plant it as a black mustard seed, as a plant. And it gets so large that people confuse it for a tree. The biggest thing I've seen is a sunflower that got out of control. And it's one of those things, you plant the little seed and the sunflower head was like this big. My grandpa has them. He puts pictures on Facebook. The only thing my grandpa puts on Facebook is the weather and his farm stuff. That's the only thing that goes on there, but he's got to get the weather out in the morning because apparently people rely on him for that. And then these massive sunflowers. And they are. It's incredible how big these things can get. And I don't know if you guys do this. Now just roll with me with this for a second. When you see that big thing, there is one thing I want to do to that sunflower. Now think about if you saw this big sunflower head with all sunflower seeds. Think about what you'd want to do. I want to go up and put my hand on it and just feel what that feels like. Because it is just so weird looking, all those seeds in there. And all of that, hundreds of seeds on some of these things, come from one little seed. They're talking about a seed that is an eighth the size that grows into a tree, as we showed before. The difference between the seed and the tree is incredibly important to this illustration, because the point of this is that the kingdom of heaven is like that seed. Inconsequential, seemingly. Small. You plant that thing right next to your house. What could this possibly turn into? It would wreck your house. It turned into something so huge and so strong. Let me summarize the big meaning of this. The kingdom begins with Jesus' incarnation, God becoming man. He brings 12 people alongside of him. He preaches, teaches, performs miracles, and the message grows and spreads. Jesus is crucified for all sin, taking on the full and complete penalty and the payment for sin. There's approximately 120 people after Jesus' ascension, hanging out, waiting on the Lord. Jesus promised them something greater. The advocate, the comforter is coming, and they're waiting. 10 days later, 120 people hanging out. The Holy Spirit comes down on them, and the church begins. The church as we know it begins with 120 people. People begin to place their faith in Jesus, repent of their sins, and turn to God. Why would they do that? If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no New Testament. If it wasn't for the resurrection, there would be no followers. Jesus' crazy man would have died. But instead, he wasn't crazy. He did do those miracles. He was deity. He did say that he was going to change the world. He did say that he was the Savior. And then when he rose from the dead after that brutal beating and laid in the tomb for days, he beat death and proved he was who he said he was. It goes off, the message goes off in Jerusalem. Philip, I believe, takes it out and evangelizes Samaria, the Samaritans, and it keeps going. We are almost literally on the other side of the world. That good news has spread literally to the other side of the world. The tree has grown. It's way stronger than anybody expected. It's way larger than anybody expected. It was not a little religion that helped people in their difficult times. It was not a comfort blanket when things went bad. It changed the world. It grew to different countries, to minute cities around the world, to the other side, where in 2019, 2.4 billion people claim Christianity. So are they really redeemed followers of Jesus? I'm not going to go into that debate right now. But what we have are 2.4 billion people that say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The message has grown to an enormous tree. It way surpassed the expectations from such a small beginning, such a small seed. It is utterly shocking that such a worldwide following came from a baby born in the smallest of cities to the least of the people in an inconsequential time. The fifth thing I wanted to point out is this. So that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Okay. This is a danger where we over-spiritualize everything, where we're going to be like, the nests must be the followers from the different specific nations, filling the tree. And so you have a tree that is the kingdom of God, and from all the different nations, continents, belief systems, small cities, big cities come, and they make their nests there, and the tree holds them. That's cool. And although true, not the point of this. And that's what we protect against. Just because it's cool and you can say it doesn't mean that's what was intended when Jesus said it. And so we just try to teach what Jesus meant, what Jesus taught. And really, it's simpler than that. It shows the bigness of a tree. Do birds like to make nests in bushes? Dandelion fields? Or are they like, ooh, I'm going to go build my nest here where a wolf or a coyote or a squirrel or a skunk can come and kill me? No. They try to find big trees that are sturdy. They build their nest up there and they stay there for a long time. If it's not sturdy enough, they literally destroy their own nest and move, or they die. But they pick these strong trees, and that's what was pointed out. Like, this was such a sturdy plant. It looked like a tree. It acted like a tree. It was strong enough for that, but it surpasses all other trees, all other plants. And that's what the kingdom of God did. Today, Christianity is still the largest religion. And it does depend a little bit on which religions you include in Christianity. But technically, it's the largest religion still. Jesus in a manger to the largest religion in the entire world 2,000 years later. That's called a mustard seed turning into a mustard tree. Our tendency is to read into the layers and the elements, all the language to bring out the most possible meaning and over-spiritualize something like the man took. We look at that and we can be like, in all the other parables, the man was God. So this time we need to remember that this teaching was that Jesus was the man and that Jesus, the man, was God. That's not what we're supposed to take away from this. The field. Jesus took the seed and sowed in the field wheat, and we are the wheat. Then he took the mustard seed and planted it. The mustard tree then must have grown and provided shade and comfort to the wheat. Jesus wants to make us comfortable. It's not the point of it. The garden plants is referred to here so that Jesus must be alluding to the Garden of Eden, the new heaven, and the end must be near. And there was a winter wheat that was planted, and in the winter in Syria began on December 22nd, so Jesus will return on December 22nd. It's not the point of this text. Remember, a parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual truth. The point here is that Jesus, in the midst, remember the context, that they thought this big geopolitical ruler was going to come in and pull out the weeds, and that God's people were going to reign and were going to rule the world with an iron fist and a physical kingship. And he says, no, you will grow together. And there will be a time in the end where things are separated. But the kingdom of heaven looks like this and it acts like this. You look at the Sermon on the Mount. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And that there will be a time where the followers of Jesus do stand, not because of our great works, but because God is good in Jesus' works. And what this is really pointing to, we're going to grab a text and look like, what does it look like when a seed becomes a tree, when the kingdom of God is the tree? And go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. There's this picture that there's more people than somebody could even count standing before the Lord. And there will be a day like that. And that Jesus created the kingdom of God, although perceived as small with Jesus, his 12, 120, 10 days after Pentecost, with a small, seemingly insignificant little bunch, by the power of God would transform the entire world, and we have proof of that. And that's the parable of the mustard seed. God's kingdom becoming great. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God always. You are a just God always. You are the one and only true God always. You brought about your kingdom in the way that you wanted to, and it was perfect. Man's heart has been changed. Humankind will never be the same. There is a new hope that once was lost. For every man and woman that has foot on this ball we call earth, there is hope because of you. There is not a person without the illumination of the Holy Spirit that could conceive of the kingdom of God much like a mustard seed, having billions of followers of you. And be as great and as sturdy and as sound as a tree. Father, we love you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.